Good morning. At this time, I'd like to ask our four new elders to come forward. I'm asking to sit here in the front row. So it'll be John, Kevin, Denham, and Dr. A. If they can take their place here on the front row. Thank you, gentlemen. So this morning, I'll be preaching from Hebrews and 1 Peter, but primarily from 1 Peter 5. And I want to go ahead and read from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So if you will, I know these men just sat down, but if we can all stand for the reading of God's Word, let's read through this text together. Peter writes to the church and says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You may be seated. So 2 years ago, almost exactly, I was teaching through 1 Timothy on Sunday nights, and we had a small group, and we were kind of recovering, I think, from all the challenges of COVID, and we were kind of getting back to Sunday night routines, and we just started working through the pastorals through 1 Timothy, and when we got to chapter 3, we began to look at what Scripture said about the leadership of the church. And we looked at the descriptions, the qualifications of elders, of deacons. We examined that text, and I actually can't remember who exactly, and I'm sure they wouldn't want me to call them out if I did remember this morning. But one of you spoke up and said, "Simply, we simply aren't biblical." And it was a profound statement to hear, to say, and I have a recognition that there are things that Scripture clearly says that we simply aren't doing. So instead, I was asked by the deacons and encouraged by even that group on Sunday nights to start working through 1 Timothy on Sunday mornings instead. And 2 years later, we've adopted new bylaws. We've recognized the need for a plurality of biblically qualified elders to lead the church. And we've called upon four men to join me in the task of shepherding and overseeing this congregation. So when I think about today and think about where the Lord has come, I'm so thankful that we've gotten to this point. But in many ways, I was reflecting on this, and I feel that we are following in the footsteps of Timothy. He was charged by Paul and Titus, following the footsteps of Titus, who was charged by Paul to put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town. Now, I think about Paul, the church planner, who had as his helpers Timothy and Titus and many others, planted churches across the Mediterranean. But he sends Titus back to Crete to appoint elders in each town, to put what remains into order. Now this church, Harlem Baptist Church, has been in existence since 1868. So 155 years. And what's really remarkable to think about in the life of the New Testament church, that's 8%. 8% of the existence of the church, Harlem Baptist, has existed during that 8%. And that's something profound to think about, that there's been a body of believers gathering, worshiping here for that long. Yet, according to Scripture, as that member, who I can't remember, recognized as we worked through 1 Timothy, yet we have remained out of order because, to the best of our knowledge, HBC has never had a recognized plurality of elders. A clear guideline, as we've talked about multiple times over the last couple of years, that there's more to say about elders than many other important and critical doctrines in the New Testament. Why do I point this out? Some would think that I'm making much of nothing, but I don't think that's the case. I think that's not the case because I believe every word of God matters. And I believe that God's wisdom and instruction to us about the governance and function of the church is especially important. But this moment is significant not because it is the reaching of a finish line. We've not gotten to a finish line. But instead, because now, if we think in the terms that Paul was saying to Titus, we've found ourselves now at the starting line. The starting line of an even more faithful ministry. A starting line as we seek to listen to God's gracious wisdom and guidance and consider the task laid out before us. So my task this morning is to present you with these four men and to charge them and you with the task of embracing the roles of overseers and of congregation as Scripture gives us instructions to do so. And I think there's no better text for us to focus on as we think of this charge than 1 Peter. We read these verses just now, and we see one thing that at least I can relate to some degree with Peter. He says, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." I know I give this charge as a fellow elder, one now of five that have been recognized by this church. I give the charge as one who needs to hear this as much as any of these men. And I think we must recognize that fact, that one, Peter himself was an elder, and we'll come back to how crucial this text is in light of what Jesus says about shepherds and him being the shepherd and his own charge to Peter. But I want to look at Peter's words and consider them, to consider for you all. But this isn't just a charge, as I said, this isn't just a charge for the elders, it's a charge for the congregation. One of the first things we must see, though, is that this is indeed instructions first for the fellow elders. And Peter says, "As a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you." Now, for some perspective, Peter is giving instructions to elders, knowing how critical their leadership will be for the health and security of the church. In chapter 4, Peter had just given instructions on the threat of persecution and the challenge to consider. And one of the things that he makes clear even here to his fellow elders is that shepherding comes at a cost. Peter writes to them in the context of persecution. And one of the things that I believe is of utmost importance for us as a church, as we live in a world that is rapidly changing from the Christian dominated to the secular dominated, one thing that all of us are going to begin to realize more and more is that being a Christian in a world hostile to Christ brings about challenges. Peter knew that, and he challenged the elders to shepherd, therefore, even as he saw that Christ had suffered, he knew that we would suffer, and the church needs leaders who will suffer well and lead faithfully through a church that will be the target of persecution, that will be the target of hostilities from Satan. Elders shepherding comes at a cost, and faithfully leading a church sets one up to be a target of persecution. But even more so, it will set you up to be the target of Satan, to bring you down so that he might bring down the church. Shepherding comes at a cost. The church needs elders who know the challenges that every Christian faces and who have exemplified steadfastness in trial. Shepherding comes at a cost because we must come alongside our members to encourage them, to strengthen them, to give guidance where necessary, and sometimes correction. Among the two items that each of these four men will receive today is a shepherd's crook. And if you've been a Christian for long, you're probably accustomed to the image of a shepherd or maybe a kid in a nativity holding one of these shepherd's crooks and simply walking with it. But walking with a shepherd's crook is a secondary purpose. It's a help, no doubt, but a shepherd's crook is used to rescue and sometimes to discipline, or sometimes to rescue through disciplining. The ability of that hook to pull back a member who's gotten themselves into danger is the image that I want our shepherds, our elders, to see, that we are called to shepherd the sheep. And the one thing that Scripture makes clear again and again is that sheep have a tendency to go astray. And we need godly men who will love the sheep of Christ and guide them, save them, correct them by pointing them, drawing them back to Christ. Shepherding a flock is a dangerous matter, because you'll be responsible for the protection of the flock from both without and within. There are threats from without, but if we look at the New Testament matter, the threats that are most severe and most concerning are the threats from within. Shepherding comes at a cost because there are real battles that must be faced. And some of those battles are very close to home. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts of the internal threat that they must be wary of. He says in verses 27 through 30, he said, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, but pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." He says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Men, you are tasked with protecting the flock from both without and from within, and from within yourselves. Follow the words of Paul to Timothy and watch yourself carefully, even as you watch this congregation carefully. Peter exhorts the elders, take serious the charge that you are given. What does this look like? He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. It's the flock among us. It is the people who are a part of this body of believers who have covenanted together to follow Christ and to come together as a body of believers at Harlem Baptist Church. That is your priority, to shepherd the flock among you, to know the members of this congregation and to care for them well. We must prioritize those outside of this congregation, but we prioritize them with the taking of the gospel to them so they might be a part of the church through repentance and faith. But we must first shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Our responsibility lies with this body first and foremost. We're to exercise oversight and do so not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. He says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. I think that this is one of the most important pieces. This summary really comes into play that we are the examples for the congregation. When we looked at the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3, we read all those qualifications and we look at them and we see something. These are qualifications that anyone and everyone should aspire to, that every man should aspire to be faithful, to be above reproach, to take care of his family. And I believe, from what we read in that, that in fact every man in this church should aspire to be an elder. It is a good thing, an admirable thing. But you as elders are called to be examples. You lead from the front. We lead from the front. Not under compulsion. We don't tell what to do, we show what to do. And that is a difficult task, but the one that Christ himself, through taking on flesh, demonstrated that we too must do. The author of Hebrews tells his audience, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. As examples, you as elders are charged to imitate Christ so that this congregation may imitate you. I say that knowing that you're not perfect, and to you all as a congregation, they and I, we are not perfect men. I don't believe that we have been selected because we perfectly exemplify Christian character, but what we see is a humble eagerness and zeal to pursue these qualifications and a demonstrated faithfulness that proves these are of utmost importance to your lives, to my life. So we are examples, not by perfect example lived, but examples by faithful pursuit of these principles. We are called to be examples and we're called to be overseers. This is, of course, the term used most for the office of elder in the New Testament, that we are called to oversee the flock. And this means overseeing through doctrinal faithfulness, through teaching, but it means also overseeing the day-to-day operations of the church. Brian Croft sums it up well. He says, shepherding means overseeing the day-to-day operations of the local church. The unique call of a pastor is to have the biblical knowledge and mindedness to effectively administrate the church within a theological framework. What this means is that we are called to oversee, but we don't oversee as businessmen oversee a business. We oversee as God's word teaches and instructs us to live out the lives of Christians and to fulfill the great commission given to Christ's church. We effectively administrate within the confines and the instructions of God's word. Shepherd the flock among you. Be an example. Oversee with faithfulness to the word. These are all things that make it clear shepherding will be difficult. Shepherding has a cost. And I'm thankful that Peter doesn't leave it there, does he? He says, know that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There is reward. There is reward for faithful service. As we recognize that elders aren't just the paid staff of the church, but also the men who demonstrate those qualities and are willing to serve in that capacity, we recognize some of you will serve without pay, but know even still that there is great reward for your faithfulness. Our motivation is not under compulsion. It's not for shameful gain, but it is through an eagerness to see Christ's church built up in whatever way possible. Know that there is reward both in seeing Christ's church grow here and now, but there is reward that we can only begin to comprehend and imagine when we will stand, hopefully, by God's grace, as Paul said, before the Lord and hear, "Thank you, my good and faithful servant." There is reward for this task. I thank you for being willing to take on this task, and I encourage you to take seriously, as Peter tells his elders, take serious the charge of shepherding Christ's flock. There's much to say, much more that we could say to these men. I've had the privilege over the last 6 months of working through the truth of what it means to be an elder and to walk through again and again the different responsibilities and requirements. And I think that that's something we will continue to learn and be shaped by over the weeks, months, and years to come. But I think what is important, as even Peter deals in this passage, is a recognition that the charge to the elders must also come with a charge from the congregation. And I could summarize Peter's words, along with the author of Hebrews, with a simple statement. Don't make it difficult. Don't make it difficult. Peter says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." Now, it doesn't mean that if you're actually older, that you don't have to be subject to the elders. It doesn't mean that you can therefore not be humility. No, this is a call to us all. He says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Here the biblical authors speak with as much bluntness as can be. It's not going to serve you well to be a member who makes things difficult for the elders. And I hope that you've heard from the first part of this message the serious responsibility that these men with me share to care well for Christ's flock. So listen. Listen. Let us all be humble, recognizing that God gives grace to the humble. Let us all be humble, recognizing that we are together called to serve Christ and His church, and that the men who do meet these qualifications, who are called and who are recognized by the church, they are tasked with a serious task, and we want to help them in that task because it will help the church. Obey your leaders and submit to them. They are keeping watch over your souls. They are called to be shepherds, pointing you to Christ in all things. And that means when some of us, or perhaps many of us, go astray or fall into sin, they are tasked with a difficult job of pointing out sin and pointing you to Christ. Don't make it difficult. And the reality is if we're humble, repentance comes much easier. I've said a phrase for many years now. There's no shame in admitting your need for a Savior. All of us are dead in our sins until Christ makes us alive. Let's recognize that, humbly place ourselves before the Lord, and let's humbly follow after the leadership that He gives us. You've recognized these men. It's one of the important things that we've established is that you know what, as a congregation, the qualifications for elders are, and that you take time to consider each of the men who meet the qualifications, who exemplify faithfulness to these principles, and once you recognize them having the qualifications, you then call them to serve as elders. So you, as a congregation, have recognized and called and confirmed these men as elders. Therefore, you are the ones that have recognized. Now, having done so, the charge from Scripture is to submit to their wisdom and guidance. It is to submit to them so long as it does not contradict the Word of God. Now, the other gift that each of these men are receiving is a copy of Scripture. A copy of the Word of God, for they can't carry the staff of shepherding without having the Word of God in their hands. They are tasked with teaching the Word of God. They are tasked with leading and pointing to the Word of God. And this is the charge to you as a congregation. Follow the leadership of the elders. But if our leadership, my leadership, contradicts what Scripture clearly says, you are called to hold me, you are called to hold these men accountable to preach and teach the Word of God, not personal opinion, not personal preference, but conviction from the truth of God's Word. Submit to them as long as their wisdom, their guidance, their teaching does not contradict the Word of God. Know the burden, know the responsibility that they bear, and honor them and help them, even as they seek to honor and help you by pointing to Christ, our chief shepherd. Peter ends with that statement. The hope of glory, the hope of reward is when the chief shepherd appears. And maybe you're asking the question, why all this emphasis on shepherding? Well, it's because that's the emphasis of God's Word on who Christ is, and then Christ on who His leaders for His church must be. Christ is our shepherd. He is the good shepherd. As He reveals in John 10:11, He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Peter, in the earlier part of his letter, summarized the role of Christ, and he says, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Hear the language. There is one overseer. There is one shepherd for believers. These men who are receiving the charge here this morning are under shepherds, are under overseers. They serve Christ so that they might serve you. In the Old Testament, Jesus anticipated providing shepherds for His redeemed people. We hear this in Jeremiah 23, of the danger the shepherds who did destroy, the leaders of Israel, the people of God then, they needed a true shepherd. But we hear a promise, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away. You have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold. And they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. God promised he would bring back his people to the fold from multiple countries, and then he would promise that they would be fruitful and multiply, that there would be shepherds who will care for them. So we think about this, and I think about this how Peter talks about shepherding, how he understands Christ as the chief shepherd, and it brought me to think of the end of the Gospel of John. Peter, a fellow elder, tasked his fellow elders with the task of shepherding and leading to the chief and pointing to the chief shepherd. And I can't help but think that Peter, brash, bold, spoke before he should have. Peter could tell them to be humble, because Peter himself had been radically humbled. Peter could tell the elders of the difficulty that they would face, because he knew what Christ faced and what Christ promised he would face. I believe with all my heart that when Peter wrote these words, he had in mind a conversation on the shores of Galilee. There we read Jesus restoring Peter, and even at the same time charging Peter with the task of shepherding. In John 21:15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." We are Christ's sheep. Every one of us who through the gift of faith have repented and turn to follow him, we are his sheep. He has rescued us from darkness. He has brought us into the fold. And he has tasked men who are faithful to be faithful shepherds for the sake of his church. Men, you've been tasked with the role of shepherding this flock. Congregation, you've been tasked and challenged to follow the leadership of these men so long as they point you to Christ and his word. My prayer is, like I said, we've not come to a finish line. We just stepped up to the starting line. And may God bless his church as we seek to faithfully follow him. My prayer is that these men will help me, and I'll help them to point this church towards heaven, towards Christ, and that we will eagerly serve. And I believe God will use us. At this time, I want to ask these men to stand. I'm going to present them with a shepherd's crook and with a Bible. So I'm going to come down here. I can't remember whose name is on each of these, so I'm going to ask y'all to stand to either side. So Kevin, you'll come here. Dr. A, if you'll come here. Denham, come here. John, you'll come over there. Thank you. As I said, these men have each been given a copy of the Word of God. It is on God's word that they stand, that they will teach, that they will make decisions, that they will guide and inform and disciple the members of this church. It is on God's word that they stand, and it's God's word that they must hold tight to as they hold tightly to their responsibility, which is bound up in the image of the shepherd's crooks, the call to shepherd the flock of God amongst them. To guide, to care for, to correct. They're called to do so. And it's together, holding God's word in their hand and the responsibility God's given them in the other, that they can help build up this church. Now, I want to close by challenging them to make a vow, multiple vows, to you as a congregation. So we'll have these on the screen. I'm going to ask these men these questions and let them answer accordingly. And then I'll have two questions to ask the congregation at the end. So to you, four men, I ask these. Do you reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, totally trustworthy, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, the supreme, final, and the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you sincerely believe the statement of faith and covenant of this church contain the truth taught in the Holy Scripture? Do you promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the statements in the statement of faith and covenant, you will, on your own initiative, make known to the pastor and other elders the change which has taken place in your views since your assumption of this vow?
I do.
Do you subscribe to the government and discipline of Harlan Baptist Church?
I do.
Do you promise to submit to your fellow elders in the Lord?
I do.
Have you been induced, as far as you know your own heart, to accept the office of elder from love of God and sincere desire to promote His glory and the gospel of His Son? Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in promoting the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise to you on that account?
I do, with God's help.
Will you be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as elder, whether personal or relative, private or public? And will you endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life and to walk with exemplary piety before this congregation?
I will, by the grace of God.
Are you now willing to take personal responsibility in the life of this congregation as an elder to oversee the ministry and resources of the church and to devote yourself to prayer, the ministry of the word, and the shepherding of God's flock, relying upon the grace of God in such a way that Harlan Baptist Church and the entire Church of Jesus Christ will be blessed?
I am, with the help of God.
Amen. To you, the congregation, I now ask these questions. Do you, the members of Harlan Baptist Church, acknowledge and publicly receive these men as elders, as gifts of Christ to this church? Will you love them and pray for them in their ministry and work together with them humbly and cheerfully, that by the grace of God you may accomplish the mission of the church, giving them all due honor and support in their leadership to which the Lord has called them, to the glory and honor of God. Amen. Men, I thank you, and it is an honor to now serve with you this church. And church, I pray that we all together will build up this church and Christ's church for the glory of God. Y'all may be seated. This time I want to close us in prayer, and then the praise team is going to lead us in a final song. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your wisdom, Lord, for your truth, for your guidance. And Lord, we thank you for the work that you have done and are doing through Harlan Baptist Church. Lord, I pray that you would be with us, Lord, as we take on these next challenges.